On that fearful day, when Mount Sinai, as the book of Deuteronomy repeatedly emphasizes, burned with fire onto the midst of heaven, Jehovah himself spake to his redeemed people Israel out of the midst of the flames. And one of the 10 words which he uttered on that occasion was, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And this short word is explained and developed, beloved, in Lord's Day 43 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the 9th commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of deceit and lies as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honour and good character of my neighbour. Let's look at the 9th commandment under the theme, telling lies. Noting that telling lies is doing 3 things. It's living like the devil. We often hear that phrase, living like the devil. Well, telling lies is living like the devil. Destroying yourself, that's what telling lies is. And calling down God's wrath. Telling lies is living like the devil, destroying yourself, and calling down God's wrath. So that the child of God who hears these words says, I must not do that by the grace of God. Otherwise, these 3 things obtain regarding me, and I don't want that. In the first 2 chapters of the Scriptures, we have before us several striking characters, most obviously and powerfully, the Blessed Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this especially, though not exclusively, speaks to us of the Father, making all things. In the very next verse, we have this line, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then we have the word, let there be, and then all the activities of the various 6 days. You're well familiar with the opening words now, not of Genesis, but of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. The second person of the Trinity. There it is, laid out for us on the opening pages of the Bible for those who have eyes to see. And there's no lies, and there is no deceit there, not in the living God. And the Spirit of Truth, a name Jesus gives for the third person of the Holy Trinity, he has nothing to do with falsehood. And then we read in that same first chapter these words, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And this image of God is knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. You could say it's true knowledge and it's true righteousness as well as true holiness. This image of God could, in effect, be said, if you want to sum up in one word, the image of God is truth. God's a God of truth. He is reflected in simple truth. And the color of truth is just, if color is the right word, it's just brightness, it's clearness, it's white, it's light. That's what truth is. And that's what truth is in God. And that's what truth is in the mind of a human being. It's clarity. It's what's right and good and wholesome. And in truth, in that light, then you see everything else rightly. Well, that was the way the first human beings were. Truth thinking, truth speaking creatures. The man Adam and his wife, the woman Eve. And they were two people who were living in the truth and walking in the light in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Soon, however, another person appears in the pages of Genesis. He is Satan, a fallen spirit, appearing here under the form of a serpent. He had already lied. He lied to himself. He lied about himself. He lied against God, and he lied to the other angels, many of whom followed him in his deceit. Now he sets about Eve, doing what the Catechism calls his own proper works, the area that he's so good at that distinctively belonged to him, like an inspired athlete who has a certain sport or area where he just stands out. It's lying for Satan, his own proper works, deceit and lies. Yea, hath God said. There we are. That's how it starts. Did he really say such and such? And now introduced into the mind of Eve, whom he targeted, is doubt. There's a little bit of darkness in there, struggling within her own mind. Eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it won't kill you. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it will bring enlightenment. It'll make you a really wise and understanding human being. In fact, it'll actually make you like God. As if Adam and Eve weren't already like God. Disobeying God, and ultimately this is the case with all temptations, disobeying God is actually not bad at all. It's good. It's good to disobey. That's the right thing to do. Disobey. And in fact, if we're on the subject of what's bad, it's really God. God's the bad one. He's holding out a new Eve. There's a far better life. You could be living your best life now. Far better life available for you. He's holding out on you, and he is holding you back. And that's what the devil says to us in all of our temptations. There's a better way. God isn't really good. You can't trust him. You can't trust him in everything, especially not this thing. The devil also appears in the early chapters of the second oldest book of the Bible. I'm referring to Job. He's lying directly now to God's face. He tells God. Imagine trying to tell God anything. Job only fears you, God, for what he gets out of it. That's all. You've built a hedge around him. He doesn't love you at all. He just knows that it's in his best interests to serve the Lord. He's a mere mercenary. And here's God having Satan slander his best, most faithful servant on earth to God's own face. He's a mere mercenary. Which, of course, is telling God that his work of grace within Job is useless. You haven't really sanctified him at all. He's just a sort of a slave who does what he's told. Otherwise, he knows that you'll beat him. And to prove it, Satan says, if you take away his wealth, he will curse you to your face. And if you take away his health, because he failed with his first attempt, if you take away his health, then he's sure to curse you to your face. There's no such thing as any real change in human beings, even in your best servant on earth. Your whole work, O Lord, is nothing. He dares, tells God that. And so Scripture constantly and consistently and truthfully, I might add, presents Satan as a liar, a barefaced liar. We've seen it in Genesis 3 and Job 1 and 2, and it is a repeated theme in Christ's life and witness. When he first appears in the Gospels, Satan is there tempting Jesus with lies and deceit. And the classic verse in all of Scripture that speaks of Satan and just paints him in the perfect colours to capture the essence of him, it's a really good portrait, is John 8 verse 44, upon which our catechism and Lord's Day 43 has its eye. Jesus says to these Pharisees and unbelieving Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," Adam and Eve, "and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, from his own nature. For he is a liar and a father of it." And that was why the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' most devout enemies, they lied about him and they lied against him continually. "Ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. You're like your father. This is the way you must behave, given your evil natures." The Apostle Paul encountered the same thing in his ministry. These are words from 2 Corinthians 11. "Such are," because he's described these wicked teachers, "such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And since light and truth in many cases are interchangeable, Satan is transformed into an angel of truth." That's what he does. And Satan works in 2 Corinthians 11 through liars here in the realm of the church and of Christian doctrine. Why is all this important to us? I mean, you're talking about the devil. Well, Satan and others lie to us, and he and they seek to get us to believe lies and to tell lies. And what the Word of God wants us to do is to see the devil in the blackest, foulest colours, to hold that image close in our hearts and always, so that we see that when we tell lies, we are giving in to Satan and we are losing to the devil. The Bible reinforces its portrait of him, even with the name devil itself, which means deceiver, someone who tells lies and who engages in tricks in order to deceive us, me. And when the Bible calls him Satan, that word means adversary or opponent. And the chief way in which Satan opposes you or me is deceit. He works through lies. He's an evil spirit. He can't cudgel us over the head with a large stone or something. He comes at us with lies, believing lies. And then you speak lies. And so we need to understand that the devil is wicked. Hold that close. And this is where it gets worse. When I lie, I am behaving like the devil. I'm not imitating God. I'm not imitating Jesus Christ. I'm imitating Satan. I am doing that. I'm using my tongue or keyboard as an instrument in his service. And I am enlisting myself on his side. And this is what we teach our children. We want them to believe this and practice this. I must not lie, says a 6-year-old or an 11-year-old or a 92-year-old, because it is satanic. It is demonic. And all of us need to hear that. We need to be convinced of this. Because we have been and will be tempted. And you need everything you can to fight against it. This is what the Catechism is getting at when it says, I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, white lies, small lies, and all the other lies that people tell us about lies. I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. That is, it belongs to him. That's what he's up to. He can take care of all that, and I don't want anything to do with it. That's the Christian attitude. And that's our first point. Lying and Satan. The second point involves lying and ourselves, even more obviously and directly than what we've seen so far. Because most people, including us, and probably especially us, this is where we come in, because we don't, you know, like some openly ungodly person, deliberately go out and lie and think this is the best policy. But we're tempted to lie as some sort of a temporary expedient. We find ourselves in a tight spot. And in these difficult circumstances, for a moment, we think that a little lie will help get us out of this wretched position we're in. We were caught unawares. We didn't see it coming. We probably should have. And now we think, well, I don't want to have to do it, but I will. And this, what we're trying to avoid when lying, sometimes it's embarrassment. If I have to tell the truth here, it will reveal something shameful about me. I don't want people to know that. Well, you could just say nothing. But sometimes nothing is too much even a giveaway, so we tell a lie. And we fail to see that lying is an additional shame, because shame is all about sin. So if we lie, that's sin, and therefore shame. And then the devil come and he tricked us and he said, you want to avoid shame? Well, you've got to tell a lie. And what has he got us to do? Just pour more shame upon ourselves. Maybe we don't feel the shame at the time, but God, if we're a Christian, will make us feel the shame and feel the shame of the lie just later. We're just heaping it up for ourselves worse down the line. And we've been tricked again. We're tempted to tell lies when we've done something wrong. You've disobeyed your parents or your teacher. And the obvious question then is from that authority figure, well, was that you? Did you do that? Oh no. No, not me, miss. I never did that. And then, you see, we're already caught. We're rocking morally because we sinned and we know it. We feel guilty and that brings confusion. We're in a weak position. And then the devil says to you, well, you know what? You've sinned once. You may as well just sin boldly. You're in for a penny? In for a pound? Just lie it. Bluff it out. And then it gets worse. Well, I've sinned once and I may as well just sin again. Sometimes, because we can be ever so virtuous when we're telling lies, we come up with fibs in order to cover up for other people. Your friend or your son or your daughter has done something wrong, and you know it, and you tell a lie for them. And you convince yourself that just as, you know, cleaning the shoes of your sister is doing them good, and it is, well, so telling a lie for your sister, I'm really holy in doing this. See, it just shows how much I love her. No, it doesn't. No, you've got to love the truth more than you love your sister or your brother or your aunt or your uncle or your father or mother. And the Christian has in his heart and mind firmly this conviction, the truth is sacrosanct. I don't break the truth. That is uppermost. And if it means that my son or husband gets into some trouble, there are ways lawfully that can be done here, but if it comes down to it, then I will actually have to tell the truth. And whenever you tell lies for someone else, you become an enabler. It's a technical term, you know, your husband or wife's a drunk, let's say, a drunkard, and you become an enabler so they don't have to face up to their responsibilities. You make things worse, you cover up for your sins, and you end up only digging the hole deeper for them. If someone has sinned and you're covering up for them, then how's God going to reclaim them? Well, he can't use you because he can't trust you. You're telling lies for them. The person's getting further and further down. You think you're doing them a favor, but you're not. Sometimes, especially, we're tempted to lie when the stakes are so high and the truth would bring what we perceive, and probably to a certain extent accurately, would bring terrible consequences. If I tell the truth here and the police are asking me questions, there could be a fine in it for me, and maybe even I'm implicated in a crime. And then, since we all care so much about the reputation of Jesus Christ in the church, we're going to tell a lie because I wouldn't want to get the church into trouble. No, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. The church can deal with people who tell the truth and get in trouble. It can't deal with liars, though. People are tempted to do this too when the elders ask about your spiritual health. I'm not doing well spiritually. I don't want to have to admit it. Well, nobody does. But you're not going to receive any help then if you're lying about it. And you've just made your difficult spiritual circumstance worse. Church controversies are another occasion where people are tempted to lie. And since I'm on the right side in this controversy, I can lie. I can tell lies. Just like the Roman Catholic Church. Like the Jesuits. The end justifies the means. If I say something that will defend Holy Mother Roman Church, then I can do it. And then we as Protestants, let's say, then we're buying into Ignatius Loyola, and of course behind all that's the devil himself. You see, people don't typically lie in normal conversation, but there's not much at stake. But whenever things get bigger, the police are involved, or you've done some sin that's big. And of course, the simple thing is, don't live in such a way that you have to tell lies to cover up for things in the first place. Because the ninth commandment, sinning against the ninth commandment, it's sort of an ancillary sin. It's, you've committed a sin usually in the first place, and the ninth commandment comes in to keep the veil over it. Well, just walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Then you won't have to tell lies. Yeah. It's very simple, isn't it? The truth is simple, and the Christian life is simple from that perspective of being true and clear. Simple but hard. And the problem, one problem with lying as a temporary expedient, and that's the way we sell it to ourselves, temporary expedient to get us out of a tight spot, is that you don't know and you cannot control the future. See, if I tell a lie, that'll get me out of this difficult circumstances and then it'll be okay. But you don't know the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't even control the future. You don't even control your own future. And there's a lot to the statement that the truth will out. The truth will out in the future. Often this happens in this world, but not always. And it will certainly come out on the last day. The truth will out. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 10 years later, but certainly on the judgment day. The truth will come out. And you need a good memory. And some of us struggle with good memories at the best of times. But if you're going to be a liar, you need a really good memory, because what lies did you tell? What lies did you tell to whom? How are you going to keep track of these things? And maybe your hope is in the bad memories of everybody else. And then you're going to wonder, what if he talks to her about what I said to him. And then you feel yourself trapped in lies. And that's the thing with sin. Sin always promises freedom, but sin is really all about bondage. And it's bad enough for the unbeliever to struggle with that bondage and slavery, but it's tougher for the Christian conscience. I am now trapped by what I did. I'm in a snare. And then you begin to feel it. I lied to so-and-so about such and such. And then you want a good memory, in a sense, to cover up your tracks. And in another sense, you want a bad memory. You want to forget about it. Or you could just repent and put things right. And then things get really complicated. And then fear enters in. And Adam and Eve, once they sinned, they were fearful. They were hiding, running away from God and trying to cover themselves up. There's the fear of exposure. My guilty secret, well, out. And there is the fear that arises from guilt. The inner turbulence. I'm guilty before God. What have I just done? And then if I admit it, they're going to say, they probably already think you're a liar. Then if you admit it, then they're going to know you're a liar. But there's forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And there's also forgiveness with believers. And God gives the grace to forget and move on. And there's also the fear, the time, temporary expedient, tell a lie. There's the fear too, what if I have made things worse? Sometimes, as I indicated, a lie will end an issue if it's merely considered at a human level and with that particular person. Good, problem solved. No, it's not. The problem is we made worse. Because your problem isn't getting over this particular circumstance with some member of your family or in the church or some guy at work. Your problem is always the fundamental issue, your relationship with God. And that's been made worse. Because it is never the case, and can never be the proper view, that sin is the solution. The gospel and the word of God always teach that sin is the problem. And so sin, or in this instance, breaking the ninth commandment, can never be the cure. And we've been deceived again. The battle for truth in the mind, and therefore truth in expression. Let's go further and give a very simple, perhaps even simplified, twofold classification of liars. There is the bad liar. And by bad here, I mean the unconvincing liar. And the unconvincing liar, someone who doesn't do it that often and isn't that, quote-unquote, good at it, well, he will easily get caught. And if the person isn't proven to be a liar, the people who hear him thinks that wasn't very convincing. I don't trust that person. So that's one way. The bad liar, that is the unconvincing liar. Then there is the good liar. And by good liar, I'm not denying that breaking the ninth commandment is sin. By good here, I mean a capable liar. Or instead of a good and a bad liar, the common language, we'll talk about an unconvincing liar and a capable liar. Okay, capable liar. The capable liar destroys his or her own character. Because to be a good liar, you need to be able to suppress certain feelings, certain urges, certain emotions, certain expressions in your body or your face. That is, you are reinforcing it. I can get away with this. I'm going to tell a lie and I'm not going to give it away. You're preaching to yourself a bunch of lies. And then if you preach to yourself enough lies, you can become a good liar. That's some commendation to be a good or a capable liar. And therefore, the person becomes more and more dishonest and deceitful, unless the Lord restores that person through painful repentance. And repentance involves pain. It always does. Pain is unavoidable in a fallen world. So is somebody a bad liar? That brings you into trouble. And if you're a good liar, that probably brings you into more trouble. Well, of course it does. Because lying is sinful. And sin means trouble. Especially for the Christian and his conscience. This brings up the issue and the relationship between lying statements, you know, telling a lie, and a deceitful character. See, people are deceived into thinking, I can tell a lie. It's not a big one, and it's not a black one, a little white one, but I can tell a lie without being a liar, or without becoming a deceitful person. So I can utter falsehood without being a false person. Huh? I mean, even linguistically, that doesn't make sense. I can lie about something or other, but this will not affect who I am. Well, if you steal something, you become a thief. If you tell lies, you become a liar. Now, I know this isn't politically correct, but how in the wide world can you say anything that isn't that's politically correct and that's worthwhile or even true? You tell a lie, you're not a liar. And you see it with various people and famous, and then they get caught for something. I've done something wrong, but this is not who I am. Yeah. We've looked at the devil. The devil told lies, and what does the Bible call him? A liar. And he gives him the name devil, which means deceiver. The false apostles, what did the false apostles do? They told lies. Lies about Jesus Christ, lies about salvation. And that made them, as to their identity, false apostles. Their character, their position. And if I change truth into lies by saying something happened but it didn't happen, or it didn't happen when it did happen, then I myself, I'm not only changing truth into a lie, but I'm changing myself into a liar. The stakes get very high with all of us. And our problem is we have deceitful hearts, because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. You could say then that when you're talking about lies, you're dealing with the issue of reality. What's real and what's not real. What's true and what's false. You're dealing therefore with identity. What happened? Did it really happen? Did it happen like that, the way you said it is? What are you leaving out there? We need to get to the bottom of this. And then when you're dealing with someone who's deceitful, you realize at the end of the day, you know, I never get to the bottom of that person. I never find out what's really going on. And sometimes it takes you a while after the conversation, because you realize barriers. The truth must be hidden. And in effect, lying makes everybody into an actor. And an actor's job, and he gets well paid for it, is to pretend to be something or someone else than he really is. And then that's why actors, especially if they're really good actors, and especially around for a long time, lose their identity. They can be whatever they want they are. And they don't know who they are after a while, when they really get it on board. They have to think a character, think it through, lie in the role of that person, live, love in the role of that person. Human beings are meant to be truthful people who speak what they think, and who think the right things. And this issue of lying and identity is particularly important for Christians, because the Christian says to himself, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I am in the image of God, the God who is truth. And when I tell lies, or if I tell lies, I am distorting and perverting reality. I am distorting and perverting myself. And I'm going to have problems in myself. I'm battling against God by my lies. He's truth. I'm battling against his grace, which is always, as James 4 says with the Holy Spirit, lusting to envy, that is, earnestly desirous to possess us more and more. For I'm battling against my new nature, who I am in Jesus Christ. The world calls this, would call this an instance of cognitive dissonance. I think one thing and I think something else. Or an inner turmoil. And for the Christian, this plays out in terms of, it's one of the possible causes of, a lack of assurance. Am I a Christian? If I am a Christian is one who loves the truth. And if I start walking in lies, the spirit of truth is going to be grieved by my lies and withdraw. And then I'm going to be left without comfort God isn't going to speak to me the word of truth if I'm walking in a way of lies impenitently. Some people carve out a special niche wherein lying is permitted. Lying is bad, 99.99999%, but there's a special niche. For instance, would you tell a lie to save a Jew during World War II? Personally, I don't believe that niche exists, but I'm not here this morning to argue for that view. I'm here in this sermon to make the point that that is, even if true, and we're not getting into that, even if true, something that you would have to, if you want to hold that view, or if you're going to hold that view, something you have to be very, very careful about, because it can easily, like many other things, slip. If you're prepared to break the ninth commandment to tell a lie to save someone's life, and there are other ways around it too, but besides that, if you're prepared to tell a lie and break the ninth commandment, what if the person says to you, would you swear by Almighty God, the Lord of truth? And then you come into the third commandment. As, let's say, a Nazi who knows anything about Christians and the Ten Commandments, if he was switched on at all, could come up with. Okay, now put your hand on the Bible. You know that this Bible is the word of truth. Now swear in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit being the Spirit of truth, and in the light of your conscience as a believer. Pretty nasty thing for someone to do. And obviously they're not thinking of the worship of God when they're forcing you to do it. But since we don't live in circumstances like that, and there are other people who are in troubled positions, who we may not even find ourselves in that position. But more importantly for our purposes now, what about that category, this little special niche where you think that it's okay to tell lies? What if that category starts getting larger and larger, bigger and bigger? What if it's to save someone's property? So you tell a lie to save somebody's life. What about their property? What about to save your own life? Would you lie to save your own life? Would you lie to save your own property? Would you lie to help other people out in general? Maybe you lie to cover up for somebody's sin or crime. The devil's a master of this. He's a liar from the beginning, and he works in people's consciences. And then the next thing you know, and I've met people like this, they have, certain instances were wrong. And the next thing you know, basically they end up telling lies. Telling lies if they just think it's the thing to do in difficult circumstances. So if you want to carve out that niche, you need to be very careful. At least from the point of view of not letting the hole in the dike get bigger and bigger. And maybe, and that's where it gets to with some, you know, at a pinch and when you're under pressure, well, if I don't tell a lie here because I've done something wrong, I'm going to lose my job. And I have to provide for my family, you see. And if I lose a job because I tell the truth in this instance, well, I might have great difficulty getting a new job, and then I might have to go on unemployment benefit or ask the deacons for help, and I don't want to do that, and then I wouldn't want to be a burden on the church, and see all these sorts of things. And then you can justify, well, it's just right to tell a lie. Yeah. No, it's not. If I tell a lie, it'll make other people look bad, and then people will blaspheme the gospel. I witnessed to a guy at work, and then if I tell a lie, then he's going to mock Christ. Well, you should have thought of that when you did something dishonest and wicked at work. In the first place, it's too late now to try and pretend you're all interested in witnessing and bringing people to salvation in Christ. Now you take the consequence. You tell the truth. The Catechism says, and this is the part we're majoring on this morning, right in the middle, I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. We've looked at lying in connection with Satan in terms of our own life, and now we deal with it particularly in terms of God, though all that we've been saying has been in connection with God. There's an operation of God's heavy wrath in various forms. Lying is essentially atheism. Because when we tell lies, we're saying the truth. That is, the truth in this particular instance doesn't exist. The truth cannot be allowed to stand. The truth must be denied because I feel my own personal interests or people close to me threatened, seriously threatened. The truth becomes the enemy. We have to overturn it. Then the problem is that God is a God of truth. All truth is His truth. It happens according to His decree and in His providence in the world. And we are saying, and we don't want that event to stand, and we don't want that to be the truth, when it is the truth, we don't want a God to see what I've done or to witness to that on the last day. And God says, that's the way you want to be. You've sinned. Here's the operation of my wrath upon you. You feel guilty, and I will make you feel this burden of my wrath, if you're a believer, until you repent. The operation of God's wrath involves fellowship with Him, since He is a God of light and truth. Think of the opening verses of 1 John. And since He's a God of light and truth, He assures us that He only fellowships with us in Jesus Christ in the sphere of light and truth, not in darkness and not in lies. Zechariah 8, verse 8 says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. The truth there could be saying, they'll be my true people. I'll be their true God. Or it could be saying, and all of these things are involved, I will be their God, and they'll be my people in the sphere of truth. In and through truth. And that's the fellowship with God that is the covenant of grace, in the truth, in righteousness. To quote another verse from Zechariah 8, verse 19 says, after referring to fasts that God will turn, in 4 months that God will turn into feasts, that is, times of affliction, that God now, through His grace, is going to make times of rejoicing. He says, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, therefore love the truth and peace. Loving the truth is the way, in this context, of fellowshipping with God in worship, fellowshipping Him with Him in joy. And of course, worship involves hearing truth, God speaks to us, and speaking truth back to God. When we sing the Psalms, when we confess our sins, when we bring praise to Him. And God's wrath operates at this level too, the guilty conscience, the unwashed sins not washed away. Joy shrivels up. God says, I'm going to make you feel miserable. You sinned. You've got to get down on your knees. You've got to repent, and you've got to start walking in the light. And this also affects fellowship with one another. 1 John, I mean, this is the force of the chapter. God is a God of light. We walk with God in the light. We fellowship with one another in God's light, in Jesus Christ. We can't enjoy fellowship with God or fellowship with His people, walking impenitently in lies and lying. How in the wide world could you? It'd be like trying to walk around in the lovely countryside in the darkness and see the view. And the sun is set, you don't even have a torch. You're going to walk into things and bang your head. The operation of God's wrath upon a guilty and penitent believer, losing communion with God and with one another. But don't worry, you can always tell yourself the lies. You know what the problem was? The people in the church weren't friendly. Then that'll cover everything. Of course, it could be the people in the church weren't properly friendly or didn't fellowship with you and so forth. But we ought first of all to examine ourselves, because that's where 99% of our problems are. This applies too to church membership, living in the body of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 8, you see, is all about a vision of God bringing His people back from the captivity and creating a community in which He dwells by His Spirit. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Let's imagine someone, and I hope it is just an imagination, someone who's walking in lies, continually walking in lies. Let's say it's weeks, let's say it's months, maybe even years. Can Christians walk in lies for years? Who knows? But they're walking in lies, hypothetically, for quite some time. And there's lies, and there's guilt. There's unconfessed guilt. And they come to church. And the church ought to be, and I trust is, a place of truth. You come into contact in the church with truth. If you go to the ocean and you go in for a swim, you're coming in contact with waves. And there's salt there, and you get wet. Well, you come to church, you hear the psalms sung, and you sing them from your heart. You hear the Bible read, it's all truth. You come into contact with truth. Eventually, a person who's walking in lies not only feels the pain of that, I come to church and I don't really worship. I come to church and I feel guilty. I come to church and I don't like it anymore. I come to church and I feel everybody's looking at me and nobody wants to have anything to do with me. I feel God's angry with me. Yeah, well, maybe you should listen to those things. It becomes intolerable. I'm not going to go. I don't feel I fit in. Yeah. Truth and darkness cannot mix. Constant exposure to truth, it must win out or it drives away. It either attracts or it repels. It can get that bad. There's the heavy wrath of God upon those who do not avoid all sorts of wrath and deceit. And then, of course, God's heavy wrath, as the last book in the Bible and the last two chapters in the Bible underscores, God's heavy wrath upon lies and liars ultimately hits in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 22 verse 15, without, that is outside the city of God, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Person beginning to love lies and practice lies. Which brings to a head the very important and fearful point. The people who tell lies, and now here we are in church, are either believers who are deceived and who fall into sin, but whom God has or will bring back to repentance. You need to turn from your sins, and hopefully this sermon will help you if you've been struggling with darkness and lying. You're either in that category, or you never really believed in the first place. Because liars, all impenitent liars, all those who love and practice lying, whether they go to church or not, lake of fire. And ultimately, when a believer gets trapped in lies, ultimately, until he repents, he can't even be sure which category he's in, because the spirit is grieved and withdraws from him. It's a fearful thing to linger in that sort of state. And this, of course, brings us to the wrath of God on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're talking about the fearful wrath of God. My God, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Overwhelmed with the lostness and blackness of God's wrath, it stunned and perplexed him. The wrath of God beat down on Jesus Christ. And he even, it could be said, though not by his lying, he was perfect and sinless, he called down God's wrath upon himself. He willingly chose it to do the Father's will. And that includes the deceitful natures of all of God's elect, our own lies, the lies that we even tell ourselves, and the lies that we tell other people. And the calling to us always as Christians is we need to turn from our sins and trust in this Jesus Christ And he grants to all those who look to him pardon from all sins, including the ninth commandment, breaking it, and the strength to love the truth in the heart and to walk in the way of truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would put down deep in our hearts the love of the truth, so that when we are tested, and certainly we will all be, we may cling to it and not be blown aside and bring upon ourselves shame and thy wrath. Work this too in our children, so that in our homes we have truth spoken between the members, not bickering or lies or fighting, but truth and peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.